As they go out, I invite you to please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Daniel. In this series that we've been in the book of Daniel, we have noticed how in our own lives, in our own nation, we ourselves are aliens, exiles, living in a pagan land, living in Babylon. And so we're going to return one more time to Daniel chapter 3 this morning. We were there 2 weeks ago, but we had the retreat intervening. And so you'll remember Daniel chapter 3 is the story of three young men who were delivered from an extremely dangerous situation, a situation that came about because of their faithfulness to God. So let us read one more time Daniel chapter 3. I'll read the whole thing beginning in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have set up, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I want to talk to you this morning about facing trials and tribulations. I want to talk to you about trials and tribulations because they are everywhere in the Christian life. Trials and tribulations are the air that Christians breathe. Every Christian here this morning, you're either just coming out of a trial, or you're right now in the midst of a trial, or you're just headed into a trial. Trials and tribulations are constant and incessant and continual. The Christian life is one trial after another. And this is a message that is being denied and not preached in many, many churches in our day. Many church buildings, at least. Many, many church buildings. In fact, stadiums are filled by preachers who are telling people that the Christian life, or the Christian message, is you can avoid trials and tribulations. You can have the wealth and you can have the health to avoid trials and tribulations. And there's actually different brands of this false gospel. There's the charismatic version, which says, "I will lay hands on you," or "if you just have enough faith," or "if you send in $10, you'll get more money and you will have great health." There's that version of this gospel. But then there's also the evangelical version, which says there are, you know, five tips in the Bible that will make your marriage better. There are five tips in the Bible that will make your finances sound. And both of them are complete distortions of the gospel. The gospel is not that God will miraculously deliver you from trials and tribulations. And the gospel is not that God will deliver you from trials and tribulations through biblical principles. The gospel is that Jesus Christ saves people from their rebellion, from their sins, and from the wrath of God by Jesus taking the wrath of God on the cross, and then having saved them from their sins, he places them into a world full of trials and tribulations, conforming them to his image until he delivers them all and takes them all to himself.
Amen.
This is found everywhere in the scriptures. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world, you will have tribulation." And remember Acts 14:22. "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." There's no other way to get into the kingdom of heaven but through tribulation. There's no detour. There's no way around them. You can only go through trials and tribulations if you are headed for glory. There is no crown before the cross. So clear in scriptures. James chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 4 actually bring out an amazing nuance regarding this. They both speak about various trials. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you experience various trials." So the Christian life is not just made up of one kind of trial. Like, we have physical persecution, but other than that, everything's going great. Now, the Bible speaks about various trials. So if you think, well, you know, there are Christians being beheaded in Syria for their faith. So my sore back and my bad health and my difficult boss and my financial troubles and my lousy marriage, they're not real trials compared to this other trial over in Syria. That's not the way that the Bible looks at it at all. The world is full of trials, various trials in the Christian life. And they often come, not one at a time, but many various trials all at once. And it's important for Christians to think about trials and tribulations because nothing has the power to throw us, to knock us off the saddle than trials and tribulations. Think about this. If a guy stood in this pulpit next Sunday and told you God is not in control of the universe, God is not good, and he does not love you, I wouldn't even want to see what would happen to that guy. Maybe it'd be the quickest escort out of here that we've ever seen. But a kink in your neck, it doesn't go away after a week. It's still there after a month. Makes you so that you can't think. Makes it so that you can't sleep. Then you'll entertain thoughts. Maybe God's not in control. Maybe God's not good. Maybe God doesn't love me. A relationship, even after you've practiced all the biblical principles, that doesn't get any better. In fact, it gets worse. Maybe God's not good. Maybe he's not really in control. Maybe God doesn't love me. Trials and tribulations can undo your theology in a matter of moments in a way that no heretical preacher ever could. It's amazing what can be undone in our knowledge of the glory of God through the difficulties of this life. Peter, the apostle, says in his first epistle, "Don't be surprised by the fiery trial as if something strange was happening to you." And that's the temptation, isn't it, to think, this is unexpected. This is wrong. If God is sovereign and he loves me, then life ought to be going smoother than this. Life ought to be going better than this. And this is surprising. And it begins to cast doubt on God. And it shouldn't. It shouldn't. But when we're brought into suffering, it doesn't mean that God is bad, that God is not in control. It means we are being conformed to the image of Christ, and it's beautiful. It is beautiful to be shown such favor and mercy and grace from God, to be made like Jesus, to by making our lives hard, by suffering. And if Christ is beautiful, then hard lives full of suffering that make you like Christ are beautiful, a cause for rejoicing. And that takes a radical reorientation of the mind and of the heart. I'm so glad to be back in the book of Daniel again this morning, because in the book of Daniel, we see a vision of God that can cause us to rejoice in our tribulations and trials. And I want to show you four things in the book of Daniel, four truths about God that should make trials and tribulations sweet, places of rejoicing. Four things from Daniel. First, God puts his people in places where they will face more trials and tribulations. God puts his people in places where they will face more trials and tribulations. Second, God stands with his people when they face those trials and tribulations. Third, God protects his people from their trials and tribulations. And fourth, God promotes his people after they face trials and tribulations. We've been seeing in the book of Daniel that God is in control. That's the message of the book of Daniel, that God is in control. But the other thing that I haven't mentioned as much is this. In the book of Daniel, people are not in control. People are not in control, especially believers. They're getting exiled. They're getting told what to do. They're getting their lives threatened at every turn. They are constantly under the trials and tribulations inflicted upon them by another. In this case, Nebuchadnezzar. So our first point, God puts his people in places where they will face trials and tribulations. Now, there are certain places in the world to go to if you want to do certain things. So if you want to go downhill skiing this winter, well, you want to go to Colorado. That's where you want to go if you want to go downhill skiing. If you want to go downhill skiing this winter, you do not want to go to Austin, Texas, or Nebraska, or Kansas. You know, if you want to watch your dog run away for 5 days, you go to Kansas. Certain places are good for certain things. And if you want to live an easy, comfortable life as a believer, let me tell you the wrong place to go. Babylon. Babylon is where they are in the book of Daniel. Babylon is the symbol of evil throughout the whole Bible, right from Genesis 11, where the Tower of Babel is erected, to the book of Revelation. It is a symbol of a city in rebellion against God. And what do we see in the book of Daniel? We see believers, godly people, and where has God placed them? Where has he put them? Babylon, right in the heart of Babylon. Remember Daniel chapter 1, the opening two verses. Can't forget the context here. Daniel 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he was the Davidic king who ruled over God's land, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he's the king of this wicked empire, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And listen to verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Who gave the people of God into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon? God did it. God did it. And here in the heart of Babylon, the whole world in chapter 3 is gathering in unity to worship this idol. They're all going to worship this golden image, this image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, this golden image that's 90 feet tall and 9 feet across and glimmering there on the plains of Dura, and everyone is going to worship it. God put them in a place where any little bit of faithfulness was going to put them in a head-on collision with the powers that be. God did it. And he did it in your life too. Some of you, I know, are in families where just mentioning the gospel is going to get you into trouble. Some of you are in families where if you begin to describe what it is that your church believes, what it is that your church does, you're going to have conflict around the table at Thanksgiving this year. Some of you are in workplaces where standing for righteousness, standing for faithfulness, standing for truth gets you into trouble. All of us have been placed into a world that is not an easy place to live out the gospel, a world where faithfulness brings trials and tribulations. You know who did this to us? Jesus. Remember John 17. Jesus is praying in John 17, and he prays this amazing prayer. He prays the most amazing things. Keep them in your name. Let them know my joy in you. Let them experience that same joy. Just amazing prayers. And then he says, he prays this, and I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Keep them in your name. I want them to know my joy. Leave them in the world. Place them squarely in Babylon. Put them right in the midst of the ungodly. Don't move them. Leave them right there in this wicked world where godliness is always, always an upstream swim against the culture, against the flesh, against the principalities and the powers of the air. God puts his people in places where they will face trials and tribulations. If your life is hard as you follow Jesus, hard because you're being persecuted, ridiculed, marginalized, hard because you're being opposed, hard because it's hard to be joyful when parts of your body are sore and miserable and you've got a disease, if it's hard that way, it's not because God is out of control. It's because God is in control. God puts his people in places where they will experience trials and tribulations. And secondly, God stands with his people when they face trials and tribulations. He stands with his people in the midst of trials and tribulations. Of course, the most glorious part of this whole passage is the fourth guy in the fire. Now, the best I can tell you about this furnace is that they probably built these furnaces on the sides of hills. There would have been a hill, and there would have been a milk bottle-shaped thing that was the furnace. And so you take people up the hill, dump them into the furnace, and then there would be a window down at the bottom where you could look into the furnace. So we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, no, our God is able to deliver us. He will deliver us. We're not going to bow down and worship the idol. And they go up and they're dropped in. And then Nebuchadnezzar is looking in and seeing them in the furnace. And what he sees in verse 25 is he sees a fourth man. Verse 25, he answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. So here Nebuchadnezzar looks in. God's people are supposed to be burning up, but there is someone with them because God stands with his people when they face trials and tribulations. Now, the question that always comes up here is the fourth man Jesus? I don't know. I don't know if the fourth man is Jesus. It seems like it's probably Jesus when you listen to Nebuchadnezzar talk in verse 25 when he says that he saw one who was like a son of the gods. But then later in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar calls him an angel. And either way, what's clear here is not whether this is Jesus before the incarnation or whether this is an angel. What's clear is that God sent a representative to be with his people. He came to stand with his people. He came to be with them. At the very least, these men were going to be delivered. They knew not how. At the very worst, they were going to die. And they're dumped into the fire, and instead of being burned, they don't get deliverance, they don't get death, they get company. They begin to walk with another. They begin to walk with someone who has been sent by God. It says that they're walking in there. They're walking with the one who is like a son of the gods. Now, in our lives, there's no mystery. It is Jesus with us. Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the age. He is with his people when they suffer by the Holy Spirit. Just think about the Great Commission for a second. The Great Commission is a command by Jesus. As we saw repeatedly in the book of Acts, these are your marching orders, your primary mission in life, a command given by Jesus that is going to get you into trouble. Go, therefore, into all nations. Are the nations inviting us? Is Saudi Arabia saying, please send more Christian witnesses to Jesus into our nation? No, that's not happening. Go, therefore, into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. If you're faithful in that, your life will be hard. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus gives us a command that puts us right into the fire, that puts us right into the hardest places of the world, and he says, I'm going to be with you. And it's particularly when God's people suffer trials and tribulations, that God draws near. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, he's in some kind of legal trouble, and he says, everyone deserted me. Nonetheless, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. I was speaking earlier this year with Pastor Samuel Clintock from Park Hills Baptist Church here in Austin. And he was telling me about his childhood growing up in Romania under the communist regime there and just the trials and tribulations that his family faced because his dad was a Christian pastor. And how after the Iron Curtain came down, his father actually looked back on those times of persecution and thought of them as the sweetest times of fellowship with the Lord and with the Lord's people. And he kind of wished that he could go back there. That they knew the presence of the Lord in a special way. And I know many of you understand this. Some of you are saying, you know, Lord, I wish you would take away the cancer, but don't take away the sweetness of your presence that has come with this cancer. God stands with his people. He stands with his people when they are suffering. Third point, God protects his people from their trials and tribulations. God protects his people from their trials and tribulations. Now, nothing could be clearer than God protecting his people in this passage. They walk out of the fire unbound. They walk out of the fiery furnace and they are not hurt at all. I mean, it would have been an amazing miracle of God if they had gone into the fire and been burned and were coughing and came out and lived. But they came out and they're not even a hair on their head is singed. Verse 27, the fire had no power over them. They walk out, not a hair singed. They walk out with fresh as daisy clothing. They don't even smell like smoke because God protects his people from their trials and tribulations. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, you can't say that God always does that. You can't say that God always protects his people. Sometimes his people are burned at the stake. The 11th chapter of Hebrews says that sometimes his people are delivered from the sword by faith, and sometimes they're killed by the sword in faith. So you can't say that God always delivers his people like this, and that's true. It's true that sometimes God allows us to go into tribulation, and we do die, and we do really suffer. But it's still true that God always protects his people, always protects his people in their trials and tribulations. Have you noticed the way that the New Testament talks about trials and tribulations? You always come out the other end stronger, untouched, unburned. You can be continually full of trials and tribulations your whole life long, every day, different and various kinds, sore back, bad church, bad marriage, bad job, bad everything, and come out more like Jesus. As we abide in him, Scripture teaches this, as we abide in him, he painfully prunes us. He prunes us with trials and tribulations, and what happens? We bear more fruit. Hebrews chapter 12, he scourges every son he loved. Scourges! He scourges every son he loves. And what happens? We share in his holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Peter, in 1 Peter 3, he says, God puts us in the fire, into fiery ordeals. And why? So that your faith, being more precious than gold, may be proven. Trials and tribulations never destroy the believer. They are custom designed by the Lord, our sovereign God, for you specifically. He is with you in the midst of every custom designed trial, and so he protects you. He sees to it that you come through refined, proven, more like Jesus. God is in control. God is good. God loves you. Last point. Number four, God promotes his people after they face trials and tribulations. He promotes them. Here in this passage, very literally, look at the last verse of Daniel chapter 3. What happens to the only people in the entire kingdom who declare, "We won't obey the king"? They get promoted by the king. Verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God is in control. Now, does God always do it this way? No. I have a friend who went to pastor a dead and dying church, and he preached the word faithfully, and there were radical conversions to Christ, and the church grew healthy and strong. And I have another friend who went about the same time to pastor a dead and dying church, and he preached the word faithfully, and he was fired 6 months later. You never know what's going to happen when Nebuchadnezzar's in charge. You could get a promotion, you could get a demotion. You don't know what's going to happen in this life, but you do know what's going to happen in the end. You know what's going to happen in eternity. God always exalts his people who humble themselves, always. When a person humbles himself under the mighty hand of God, in due time, God always, always exalts them and shares his glory with them. James chapter 1, verse 12, James, the brother of Jesus, says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." Every time, every time. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a world full of trials and tribulations. And far too often, our reaction is, I'm hanging on. I think I can make it. I hope I'll be okay. I hope God is good. Does he love me? And our reaction ought to be singing. It ought to be rejoicing. It ought to be glorying in his name. It ought to be praising him all the time, rejoicing in various kinds of trials. We ought to be counting it, not just a little joy, but we ought to be counting it all joy when we undergo various trials. He puts us there to get to know him. He puts us there so that he could come and be with us in our trials. And he is going to protect us. He is going to make us more like Jesus. And not only is he going to protect us and make us like Jesus, he's going to deliver us safely to himself in glory when it's all over. That's the good news. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference today. It makes a difference at the office. When someone comes and says, have you heard the terrible decision that management has just made? Management's always making terrible decisions. And the Christian can respond, that does sound like it will make our jobs much harder. It does sound like it will make things a trial. But my God is going to be with me in this trial. And he has placed me in this trial. He will protect me in this trial. He will exalt me at the end of this trial. Wherever there are trials and tribulations, there you are in the middle of an evangelistic opportunity. You have been placed in a world filled with trials and tribulations, not just so that you will be exalted in the end, but so that God's name will be exalted while you're here. You know, Nebuchadnezzar heard the gospel a lot. He heard the gospel a lot, because God made Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's lives so hard that they were always around witnessing to him of the sovereignty and the faithfulness and the goodness of God. Who are you around? What is the purpose of these trials and tribulations in your life? They are where God has placed you. They are where God wants you to be. They're where God wants to meet with you. They are where he will protect you. And they're from where he will exalt you. And they're where he wants you to exalt him. Where he wants you to put your trust in him on display. Where he wants your faith to brightly shine in the midst of darkness right now. He is in control. He is good. He loves you. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, you are so good. Forgive us for doubting you. Forgive us for questioning your goodness in the midst of our trials and your love. Lord, help us to be a congregation that is happy to face various trials and tribulations with you and glorify your name by the spread of the gospel as we suffer with you. We pray that you would do all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, please stand together.